Joan's husband, they weren't directly related to this ministry other than through kind of attending some Bible studies and so forth several years ago. But Dominic had gone home to be with the Lord. And then as Dan just read, Marvin went home to be with the Lord. And he and his wife, Pauline, they have pretty consistently been a part of the ministry long distance by on the internet and so forth. And then dear sister Alice just went home to be with the Lord on Tuesday. And we met Alice in the early, I guess it would have been the mid-80s. And Alice really does go back as one of the old guard, in a sense, of starting the ministry here. When we first started having Bible studies up in this area, some of you will remember Myra Heil, Vi Doms, and Hank and Eleanor Schmidtke and some of the others. They're all with the Lord now. But Alice was one of the ladies that we met early on and was very helpful in the ministry, especially at conference time. She owned that big home around the corner here, so she would always put up Pastor Jordan and his wife, and she'd always have potlucks over there, that type of thing. And most of y'all know and or have known Alice over the years, and so you really appreciate a faithful saint. Scripture would refer to her as an old saint. And that's an interesting term to think about, that someone who's been saved for a number of years, you get saved. I don't know how old she was when she first got saved, but boy, she came to understand that really what life is all about is about the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing God's Word to work in her life. And so she, at her request, she is not having a service, a formal memorial service. But we're going to talk about it today. How's that? You know, we when someone goes home to be with the Lord, people who are not familiar with that, they hear Christians talking about that statement, going to be with the Lord. They don't know what much to think about that. I'm going to start here with this verse. Look at Titus chapter number 1, verse 2. Titus chapter number 1, verse 2, and it says this. Let's all read this verse out loud together. Ready? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we do have your word that tells us about your promise and your promises. It tells us about who you are by nature, that you cannot lie, that you're a God of truth, a God of integrity, a God who is just and righteous and holy and loving. And God, because that is so, you invite us to know you. As strange as it sounds, you desire to have fellowship and relationship with us. That's an amazing thing. And Father, we just now collectively rejoice the fact that our sister Alice and many, many others are, of course, with you right now in glory. We pray that, Father, as we spend a few minutes looking at your word this morning and some verses that we're all very familiar with, but as we look at these verses afresh and again, that they would encourage our hearts, that they would strengthen us, so that as time marches on, and as every one of us realizes that physical death, if the rapture doesn't happen first, that physical death will get these bodies, but that cannot separate us from your love. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity that Alice's departing to be with you affords us today to allow your word to remind us about eternal things. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Dan, you'll know Dan often comes up afterwards each message and will ask me for the title of my message. And I'm not real good about titles, but I have one for you this morning. The title of my message this morning is Alice in Wonderland. Okay. Now listen, our Alice is in Wonderland,
yeah.
But not the movie. You know, the movie Alice in... Has anybody here not seen the movie Alice in Wonderland? The old... Dan, oh my gosh, Dan. Somebody go rent that movie for Dan, would you? You know? But the old version, the old cartoon version, and then, of course, the newer version with Johnny Depp, and who was the girl that acted in the movie? Whoever it was, there. But you know, in that movie, Alice goes and falls asleep, has a dream and everything. It's a pretty crazy, wild dream. And in that dream, she's traveling through this land of wonder. But there's all kinds of crazy, you know, people. And there's there's the Mad Hatter, right? The guy who all these crazy hats, and he's just a mad guy. That was Johnny Depp, you know, in the movie. And then you've got the crazy rabbit who's got the time, but he's always late. He's got the clock, but he's always late. And then you've got the big caterpillar, gesture cat. I forgot that guy. Thank you. Yeah. He's seen the movie a couple of times, right? The gesture cat. And then you've got the big, it's not the worm. It's the peace pipe smoking worm, whatever, who, you know, just always confused and what's going on. And then, of course, you have the queen who always shouts, "Off with her head," right? And everywhere she goes, she wants to kill the girl. And then, of course, at the end of the movie, the girl has to slay the dragon to rescue everybody and save and defeat the queen, the evil queen, and so forth. It truly was a wonderland. But I tell you, that's not where our Alice is, okay? Our Alice is not in a land of confusion and chaos. She's not in a place where there is no purpose. She's not in a place where a queen is shouting off with her head. She's not in a place where a dragon has to be slain in order to accomplish victory. Our Alice is in glory. Right now, as we're sitting right here in this room, and as real as you are right now sitting in this room, as real as that table is, that chair is, your Bible is, that glass of water, that every bit is real. That's how real it is for Alice right now in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She truly is in a land of wonder. And the reason it's a land of wonder is not just because of the glory, but because of the person of wonder. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. Now, how can we say that with such confidence? I remember a number of years ago, some of the folks that were associated with the ministry who had moved on and so forth, but they worked at a nursing home. And it was often at that nursing home that people would pass away. And she, this person who was a believer, associated with the ministry, she would often comment how the staff who was working at that facility, they would comment about, "Oh, so-and-so went to heaven. Oh, so-and-so is in a better place. Oh, so-and-so is with God now." It's amazing how often unsaved people and the world actually uses those types of statements, but they don't really know what it means. And they say it oftentimes in a way just to maybe kind of comfort someone or comfort one another and so forth. But when you as an unsaved person say, "Well, that person is with God now or in a better place," and yet you don't know the Lord, why do you say things like that? Is it because you're trying to comfort yourself or maybe you're hope so? Maybe it could be better kind of thing. Listen, the Scripture makes it absolutely clear, and that's why we can say with confidence, you know for sure where Alice is right now at this moment. Let me ask you to think just for a moment, if you would. Do you personally know anyone in heaven?
Yes.
Well, Alice. Alice, she used to sit right over there where Steve is. Ken and Dan would go pick her and bring her up to church. You guys know someone in heaven right now. Now, of course, when I say do you know anyone in heaven, I mean someone beyond that. Think about the people that you know. Maybe family members, friends, loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. And they're in heaven right now. Every bit as real as you sitting here today. Janae, you know someone in heaven, don't you? Dear person to your heart, right? Isn't that amazing? Think about that. How can we say this with such confidence? How come we can say this and it not be, "Well, I hope it's so," but instead, "I know it's so"? Well, it all fundamentally begins and ends based upon a verse just like that one we just read right now. Look at that verse right there and think about that. Look at Titus chapter number 1 and verse 2. It says this, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." The reason that you and I can say that we know for sure where dear Alice is, and the reason that you can say for sure and that you can rest with confidence that your loved one is with the Lord, assuming they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, is identified in that verse right there. And you know what it is? First and last, from beginning to end, you know what it's based on. What is it based on? Look at that verse right there. What is it based on? God's ability, but what else about God? It's based upon the integrity of God. When you think about the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible is very different than all the other gods and the systems that are out there. All the other gods out there are not gods of integrity. They can say something and then change their mind later on. But the God of the Bible is a God who cannot lie. He not only, it says, notice it says He cannot. What's the difference between saying can and not as compared to cannot?
Ability.
That's exactly right. God cannot lie. The reason that you and I can have confidence in the Word of God is because the God of the Word, the God of the Bible, cannot lie.
Amen.
It all boils down from beginning to ending as to whether or not God is a God of integrity. Whether or not He will keep His Word. It has nothing to do with whether or not you and I keep our Word. You figured that one out a long time ago, right? Well, by the way, why is it important to know that? See, ultimately, your salvation and my salvation is not dependent upon our faithfulness, is it? It's not based upon us making promises and our ability to not lie. Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. From beginning to end, the reason that you and I can have every bit of confidence, not only where Alice is, but where you're going to go when you die if you trusted Christ, is because God cannot lie. Now, in the passage here, He made a promise. The promise was about what? What's it say? About what? The promise is about eternal life. Now, why might that be important? You want some, yeah. Why might that be important? What is the universal king that has reigned over man since Adam? Death. Sin and death. And there's only one man that death got but couldn't keep. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, life is in Christ. He's the Prince of Life. See that? The promise is about eternal life. Now, eternal life is not simply living forever. Every person is going to live forever. Do you understand that? There is no such thing as the death in the sense of annihilation of a soul. Everyone's going to live forever. The question is, where are you going to live? You're either going to live in Wonderland, and I'm talking about the glories of heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to live eternally in the lake of fire. That's what Scripture says. Hell is eventually cast into the lake of fire. Now, how many of y'all want to go there? No. You know, glory is the place to go, for sure. When God promises eternal life, it's not simply that He's promising a bunch of people are going to live forever, live a long time. Eternal life is that's the phrase used to describe the kind of life that God in His self has. The life that He gives is His life. That's different than the life that we received at birth, which is Adam's life, human life. Eternal life is God's kind of life. And that's what God promised. Let me have you look at a couple of passages about the integrity of God and then about life. Go with me this time to the book of Hebrews. Look over to the book of Hebrews. Something that the writer of Hebrews says about the nature of God. Hebrews chapter number 6 here. Look over to Hebrews chapter number 6. Look at some things that the writer of Hebrews says about the nature of God. Look at Hebrews 6 and verse 13. Hebrews 6:13 says this. It says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, He swore by himself. Did you see that? Now, what's that mean? Because he could swear by no greater than who?
Him.
Who's the him? God. Okay. So therefore, there's no greater than God. And because there was no greater than God, what does he do? He swear by himself. God put himself on the line. God was going to hold himself accountable to a promise. He goes on to say, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee and multiply and I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That is, in the case of Abraham, he received the promised child, which turned out to be Isaac. Okay? Now let's keep going. He says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was, now what's the next word there? Impossible for God to lie. That's what we're driving at. It is absolutely impossible for God to lie. You see the parallel with the passage that Paul wrote in Titus chapter number 2, God cannot lie. By the way, the word immutable and the word immutability, what's that word mean?
Unchangeable.
Unchangeable is exactly what it means. You can kind of see in the word immutable, you can kind of see the word mutate. Mutation. What's mutate? What's mutation? Change, and in a bad way. If something's immutable and the immutability of his counsel, in the immediate context, the counsel that God made is he made a promise to Abraham and his seed. But what's the larger picture of the counsel of God? The counsel of God is the Word of God, and God cannot lie. He will be true and has been true to his Word. That's why you can trust it. And he promised eternal life. That is his kind of life. Look with me at another passage, if you would. Go to 1 John chapter number 5 here. What's the principle over here in 1 John and chapter number 5? Look over to 1 John chapter number 5. Watch this. Look over to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to start at verse 9. Now, of course, John is one of the 12 apostles. He's writing to the nation of Israel. So even though he's not writing specifically to me and you today, we can still learn some amazing things about the Lord Jesus Christ from these verses right here. Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 9. 1 John 5 and verse 9. He says this, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Understand that statement there? What's that mean? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. What's that mean? Yeah, God's more trustworthy. If you and I will receive what humans say, shouldn't we receive what God says? You know, the simplicity of that. If we receive the witness of men, we should receive the witness of God, as he's greater. It's more powerful. He cannot lie. Watch this. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. In other words, if you do not believe what the God of the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is it that you are calling a liar? You're calling the God of the Bible a liar. Because the God of the Bible has given his own witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, in the immediate context, what he says that witness is. He says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, there's a phrase, eternal life, and guess where that life is? What's it say there? And this life is where? So where is eternal life? So if you want eternal life, where do you need to go? What do you need to get? Who do you need to get into? You got to get into Christ. If eternal life is in a person, and according to God's witness, that's where it is located. then you've got to get into Christ. That's not that complicated, right? That's pretty simple. Now watch what he says. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son, what's it say? Hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We live in a world where they live under the idea that you've heard the phrase 50 Shades of Grey. Is there a book or a movie about that? What's that whole idea designed to convey? 50 Shades of Grey.
There are several truths.
Yeah, that there are several truths, that there's no absolute black and white. Well, it sounds to me in a verse like that that that's kind of black and white, wouldn't you say? That's kind of, it's this way, and there's no other way except this way. And that is, life is in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have life. If you're not in Christ, you do not have life. Am I misinterpreting those verses? Are there 50 ways of gray in that verse? This is pretty cut and clear. Cut and dry according to God's Word. It's not meant to be unkind. It's not meant to be biased or unloving. It is the truth. And therefore, love. You do not love people when you tell them, oh, well, there are many truths out there. Do you really love someone when you're promoting and perpetuating lies? Are you? Not at all. He goes on to say, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Look with me at John chapter number 1. Look over to John chapter number 1 here. Look over to John chapter number 1. So where is eternal life? It's in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over to John chapter number 1 here. Watch this. John chapter number 1, I'm going to start at verse 1, but the verse in particular is verse 4. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now watch verse 4. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. According to the Word of God, where is life to be had? In Christ. Can you find eternal life anywhere else according to the Word of God? The answer is no. If you want eternal life, where must you go? You must go to the Word of God. That's why it starts out, in the beginning was the Word. Life is in Christ. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3. Watch what the Apostle Paul says here. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3. Watch at verse 4. Colossians 3 and verse 4. The first statement there. It says, when Christ... Now, what's the next statement? Who is our life? See, Christ is our life. Let me ask you a question. Based upon just these few verses that we've read so far, and we've got several more to look at, where is eternal life to be found? So is it possible for a person to actually have eternal life? Yes or no? So, is that something you have to guess at? Is that something that you have to, well, you hope it might be so? Or is it something that you can know for sure? So what's the problem? What's the issue? Faith is exactly the issue. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It all depends upon the source of the information. Who are you going to trust? Religion says a person cannot know. Humanity out there says there is no one to know. But the Word of God in the Bible says life is in Christ And God promised eternal life to anyone that would simply believe it. So doesn't it again boil down to, in terms of the impact on you, doesn't it boil down into who are you going to trust? Who are you going to believe? Whose information are you going to take into your heart and your mind and your soul and live your life on each day? What are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust the professors? Are you going to trust the scientists who, when you ask them about God and creation, and they say, you ask them, why don't you believe in God? They say, well, no, I'm a scientist. It's impossible to be a true scientist and not believe in God. I know there's a lot of people disagree with that statement, but the Bible talks about science falsely so-called. So who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? The reason that we can say with such confidence we know where Alice is because we're trusting the right source that tells us about what happens to someone after they die, in particular a believer after they die. We're trusting the right source. We're relying on the right information from the right person, God, who cannot lie. See that there? Now watch what happens is this. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, look with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 6. Again, this is a verse everyone here should know. You've got it memorized. Look at this, Romans chapter number 6. This is a great witnessing verse, but it's also a great living verse, okay? Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. He says here, for the wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God is eternal life through who? Through Jesus Christ. So notice it's a gift. Has anyone ever given you a gift? Yes? No? Think about what that means. Why does someone give you a gift? It's because they're trying to coerce you into some kind of favor, right? No. I mean, why does someone give you a gift? Like on your birthday and on Christmas. Why do they give you a gift? What's the point? They appreciate you. It's a demonstration of love that they value. If they gave you a gift, who paid for it? They did it. They paid for it, or else someone gave them a gift and they passed it on to you, right? But it came from them, right? They paid for it. In order for it to become yours, what did you do? You just receive it. God is the great gift giver. And the greatest gift that could ever be given is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He gives you Christ, Christ is the gift that includes all others. Think about that. God is the gift giver. He has given us Christ. Life is in Christ. And that verse says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Or look, that's why we say, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, His work on the cross of Calvary, He died for your sins, you trust that, you get the gift that includes all others. You get eternal life. You get righteousness. All of your sins forgiven totally and completely because of the work of someone else. That someone else is the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me, if you would, now to look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. This gift of Christ and eternal life contains eternal glory. Watch this. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Watch this. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. The elect there is the body of Christ. That's just the believers, okay? He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal life, right? Well, yes, but I read the verse wrong. Salvation in Christ does have eternal life, right? But that's not what that verse is emphasizing. The salvation that we have in Christ is a salvation with something else. As though eternal life is not wonderful enough. The salvation that we have in Christ is with eternal what? Eternal glory. Now just stop and think about that for a moment. When the Bible talks about this physical creation, even in its fallen state, it talks about this physical creation in its capacity to show and manifest the glory of God. Think about all the different aspects of creation. You've got all the different kinds of animal life, all the different kinds of plant life, all the elements, water, minerals, oxygen, air, atmosphere. Did all that take a little bit of creativity? Did all that take some wisdom? And it's even in a fallen state. You look at the physical creation right now. Think about even just animal life. If you just restricted it to animal life, think of all the thousands upon thousands of species of animals that are out there. All the different colors, the shapes, the types. It's all, even in a fallen state, to the glory of God. And you know what? You haven't seen anything yet compared to the glory that shall be revealed to the Lord Jesus Christ in the church, the body of Christ. So if you think it's pretty spectacular here now, and this is even in a fallen state, wait until the curse, the corruption, the bondage of corruption is lifted and reversed. Wait until God removes the black curtain, the blackness of the heavens out there, because that's what the blackness is there for, it's to contain the fall. Wait until He removes that out of the place. And wait until the light of the glory of God. God is light. In Him dwells no darkness at all. And a light that no man can approach unto. No man has seen nor can see. Wait until He removes that blackness. And the light of the glory of God shines to the distant regions of the entire universe. And then He puts on this on display His capacity to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to be a part of that. Now, it's not going on in this fullness yet, but Alice is there now. She is truly in Wonderland. Not the Wonderland like the movie, but the Wonderland occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ, all being staged and set up for His glory. It is salvation with eternal glory, not eternal doom, eternal chaos and confusion, but eternal glory in everything that can conjure up. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 says. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17. And he says this, for our, he's talking about the afflictions of this present time, the sufferings of this present time. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of, what's the next word there? Glory. You take the affliction that you're experiencing now. You take the suffering that you know now in this life. Whatever it is, however intense it is, however long it lasts, how much it maybe discourages you, brings you down, because listen, physical infirmities can get you down pretty hard. Right? Am I talking to people who know what I'm talking about? Right? You know that. You've experienced them. You take whatever they are. And that verse, and like the passage in Romans 8, it is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So think about that. Make the comparison, even though you can't even compare it. The intensity of the affliction, the suffering. Think about this way. The intensity of the affliction and suffering that the fallen creation can impose upon you and me as believers, that is not even worthy to be compared with the extent of glory and majesty and wonder that the God of creation is going to put on display in the body of Christ toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're a part of that. This is a little out there, isn't it? If this was not in the Bible, it would be pure fantasy. If this was not in the Scripture, it would be just another Hollywood movie with special effects. But this is the Word of God. And the special effects that God is going to bring to pass are going to make anything that Hollywood do just seem like nothing. That verse says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are..." What's the next word there? Eternal. Alice. She stepped out of time, passed through the portal called death, into eternity. She's in glory right now. And everyone here knows someone who was there already. She's in eternal glory. And even it hasn't even begun yet for the eternal aspect of it. Look at how the Apostle Paul says it over in Colossians chapter 3 again. Go back to Colossians 3 there. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3. And you're on your way, get Ephesians 3. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. Watch this. Colossians chapter 3, he says this. I'm going to start at verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then..." Now what's the next word there? "Then maybe you will. Then hopefully you will." What's the next word? "Then shall ye also appear with Him," where? "In glory." See the absolute certainty of what Scripture says and how it says it and how the Apostle Paul believed and why you and I can believe it the same way? Look with me at Ephesians chapter number 3. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says this, "Now unto Him..." The Him is God the Father there. "Now unto Him that is able..." We're back to God's ability. "Now unto Him that is able to do..." Is God able to do? Is He able to work? Absolutely. He says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Let's stop for just a moment. Remember that verse in Romans 8 says that the sufferings are not even worthy to be compared? If we can look... Think about it this way. Listen. If we can look at physical creation right now and look at the splendor, the wonder, the genius, the capacity of God to manifest His glory to that extent, then that it we can at least think to that extent. When that verse says, "Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all the rest of it," we could at least ask or think to the extent of what we can see in physical creation. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Somebody else shook their head yes. Somebody say, "John, I have no idea what you're talking about." Okay. That verse says, He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. What I'm saying is this. If we can look at physical creation, and let's say physical creation is the capacity of what we could think or ask, that verse tells us He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above even all that. And He says this, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us," that's the Word of God, "unto Him be glory in the church..." Who's that? That's the believers, the body of Christ. "By Christ Jesus For how long? That's like longer than into next week, right? Throughout all ages. World without end. And what did the saints say?
Amen.
This world's going to end. The world that verse talks about is not going to end. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That verse says, at the end of that verse, he says, throughout all ages, world without it. There is a world coming that is going to be without end. And then that world that's coming, that's going to be without end, watch what God's going to do. Go to back to chapter 2 there. Chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7 says this. That in the ages to come. Notice ages is plural there. That means there are at least two. But because the other passage says world without end, then there are going to be eternal ages that never end. It's never going to end. People say time is going to cease in eternity. That doesn't make any sense at all. Of course time isn't going to cease in eternity. Time is going to exist as long as God exists. Time was created by Christ for the purpose of being the backdrop and the framework in which the Godhead would glorify Christ. Time cannot cease to exist. The ages are going to come, ages upon the ages upon the ages, world without end. A world that's never going to end with successive ages. The whole purpose of which is going to be to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to be in that. It's going to be Wonderland, all right. But not with the crazy cat and the Mad Hatter guy and a crazy pipe-smoking worm or whatever he is and a rabbit that doesn't know time and a queen one to cut off your head. And it's not going to be a dream. It's going to be real as you are sitting right here this day, this moment in time. That verse says this. 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Each successive age, God is going to disclose some new riches of His grace and His kindness toward us that exceeded the previous age. It's like He's going to, and you've heard me say this before, but it's kind of cool to think about this. It's just like with each successive age, it's like He's going to come and say, hey guys, come here, I've got something to show you, you know. And everybody's saying, Lord, wait, I mean, this age is billions of years, Lord, we're still excited about what You just showed us. He said, I know, but I got more to show you. He said, Lord, we can't handle this, it's too exciting. No, I've got to show you anyway. God is going to be so excited with each successive age, bringing forth the exceeding riches of His grace that He desires to share with us in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You ever thought about that? It's going to bring joy to God to do this. You talk about joy to me and you. You talk about short-circuiting your brain. Just thinking about eternity right now makes your brain hurt, doesn't it? Listen. Each successive age, He's going to say, man, I've got... You think that last one was pretty exciting? He's going to say, wait till you see this one. And then you do the same thing again. The ages to come. The exceeding riches of His grace. And His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Through Christ Jesus. All because He made a promise. And He made that promise to Christ. Quickly turn with me to Romans chapter number 8. Listen, understand something about death. I'm talking about for the believer. To be sure, death is an enemy. Death is a bad guy. Death is a mighty conquering, ruling king. But he will be defeated one day. But for the believer, listen to me very carefully. For the believer, the death that matters, you have already experienced it. The death that matters, you have already died. When you were baptized, not with water, But when you were baptized by the Spirit of God into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did He die your death, but you died with Him. The death that determined your eternal destiny, you already got it. So even though physical death can still potentially get your physical mortal body, it can never get your soul. Paul asked this question in Romans 8. He asked the question at verse 35, Romans 8. Romans 8, 35 says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now think about that word "separate" there. What does that word "separate" mean? To remove from, to break apart, to separate, right? Let's keep reading. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" That's a pretty impressive list, is it not? Things you want to stay away from. But there's one thing not listed in verse 35. It's pretty dreadful. And it's the first one listed when you get later on to the list in verse 38. He says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither..." What's the first one he lists in this list? Death. Let's read the whole two verses first, and then we'll come back. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." So we're talking about death. Listen, death cannot separate you from the love of God. Death cannot take you out of the body of Christ. Death cannot terminate the promise of God to you. God intends to keep His promise to you. You trust in the blood of Christ, God will be true to His Word to you. God was true to His Word to Alice. Alice is in glory right now. And if you were to die today, if you, assuming you trust in the blood of Christ for salvation, if you were to die today, you would be as sure in heaven as you are sitting right here in Santa Monica Capistrano at this Bible church right now. Absolutely certain. How do you know? Because death is not more powerful than the love of God. It's not more powerful than the promise of God. It's not more powerful than the cross of Christ. Death cannot separate you from the love of God. For the believer, death is just the portal. It's just the doorway. It's just the access out of this life into glory. Listen, we as believers, the Word of God gives us a different way to look at death, doesn't it? Don't misunderstand me. Your flesh is probably always going to want to stay away from death. The flesh. And I'm talking about your soul and your spirit. Your soul wants to go be with the Lord, does it not? You don't need to facilitate the process, by the way, okay? You don't need to expedite it. But your soul and your spirit, you want to be with the Lord. Death is not able to separate you from the love of Christ. When the thief hanging on the cross next to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're both facing death. And the thief says to the Lord, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? What did He say? He said, "I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." See, it's not like the thief was going to go and die somewhere and then at some later point be with Jesus. Sometimes people have the idea that, well, when you die, you just soul sleep. You just sleep in the dust of the earth, and then at some later point, you're with Christ. Look over to Philippians, if you would, chapter 1, and in 2 Corinthians 5. Look at Philippians 1 and 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll wrap it up here. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians 1 and 2 Corinthians 5. Watch these two verses. Philippians chapter number 1 Watch what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 21. Philippians 1:21 says this, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what?" Now that's for the believer. That's not true of an unbeliever. You've heard it said before that for the unbeliever, this life is the best it will ever be. For the believer, this life is the worst it will ever be. For the believer, to die is gain. What would be gain about it if you were not with Christ? What would be gain about it if you were not in glory? Think about that. When the Apostle Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." What would, if for him to live was Christ, is that a pretty spectacular, wonderful goal and thing to do? What do you think? Yes, no?
Yes.
Well, then in what sense would death be gain if he simply was dead and didn't know it, was gone and wasn't with Christ in glory? How would it be gain? It wouldn't be gain. People say, "Oh no, all Paul means by that verse is that to die to self is gain." That's nonsense. If for me to live is Christ, that's pretty good, right? That's a pretty good thing, pretty good goal to strive for, right? That's a pretty good opportunity. Let Christ live His life in you here right now, right?
Yeah.
Well then, if to die, you simply either cease to exist, or you just go sleep in the dust of the earth, and that's all there is, you're not with Christ. How is that gain over letting Christ live in you right now? Here's how it's gain. Listen, it's gain because you're with Christ in glory. He goes on to say, look at verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to" what? That was verse 23, Philippians 1:23. "Having desire to depart and to be with Christ," which is far better. That's why it is gain. By the way, when is it appropriate to use a word like depart? When you're leaving and going somewhere. That's the word he uses here. He says to depart because he's leaving and going somewhere else. He was going to be with Christ. Look over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, he says this. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body," and what are the next two words? "To be present with the Lord." That's why we can say with confidence that Alice is with the Lord right now. That's why we can say with confidence, like Rich, your dad and your grandfather, they're with the Lord right now, right? That's why we can say with confidence that the saints that have been part of this ministry before, they're with the Lord right now. Listen, our Alice, she's in Wonderland, all right, but not, again, not the Wonderland like the movie. She's in a land called heaven, a place called glory, where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's who she's with. And if you've trusted Christ for salvation, that's where you're going to go one day. How come we can believe such things? Why do we believe such things? How come? I'm asking you. Yeah, God cannot lie. That's why. God says so. The God of the Bible cannot lie. That's why you trust His Word. You can rest in what His Word says and live life day to day with the assurance, with the confidence and the stability that Scripture produces. Completely different than what the confusion of the world produces. God cannot lie. And He promised eternal life. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend a few minutes this morning rejoicing with our sister Alice and with many, many others who have gone on before have been a part of this ministry and members of extended families that are represented here today. Father, we thank you for the life, the hope, the promise you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his great work on the cross of Calvary, going there, dying our death, that we as a free gift might share eternally in his life and your plan called glory. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.